Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 30 July, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship with you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and there is no place in the entire Word of God that teaches what and defines what grace giving is. Now, there's a lot of people that are totally confused. A lot of Christians haven't got an idea what grace giving is. There's a whole bunch of fundies that think that the tithing is grace giving, and tithing has nothing to do with giving, nothing at all to do. So here are all these fundies, and they come in here and come up to me and ask about, can they tithe? I go, well, are you not paying enough taxes already? Tithing was paying taxes. It's in the Old Testament. And every Jew had to tithe. The believers had to tithe, and all the unbelievers had to tithe. It wasn't giving, it was taxation. And it was 10%. And by the way, that's a good way taxation should be, just 10%. We ought to have something like that today as well. But grace giving has nothing to do with tithing. So that's a lot of fundies. And then there are those that their giving is just human good dead works. It doesn't honor God in any way, shape, or form. Grace giving is something that is the result of you living the spiritual life. Grace giving means you understand who and what God is. He's a God of grace. His plan is grace. His policy is grace. Salvation is by grace. Spirituality is by grace. Jesus Christ went to the cross. In grace, he paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world, so that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. The believers in Corinth didn't have a clue as to what grace giving was. So the Apostle Paul never took one penny, not one penny, from the Corinthians, and they were wealthy. They had lots of money, lots of loot, lots of filthy lucre. They owned casinos, But Paul wouldn't take one penny from them. They did not understand grace giving. But that's nothing new. Most believers today don't understand grace giving either. There's no place in the Word of God that teaches it more and defines it better than 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9. And the Apostle Paul starts out in the first paragraph, 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 5, and we learn about grace giving from the fantastic believers in Macedonia. The believers in Macedonia were spiritually mature believers, winner believers, believers who had, well, a lot of them were retired military. They totally understood respect for authority, and they knew the Apostle Paul was the authority. And Paul never had to establish his apostolic authority. When he wrote Philippians, he didn't establish his apostolic authority. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he did not have to establish his apostolic authority. He didn't have to, because they had greatest respect for authority. They knew Paul was the authority, and they got under his authority and learned the Word of God and grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attained spiritual maturity, had virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They had maximum grace orientation. They had maximum doctrinal orientation. And so when the Apostle Paul now is getting started on defining what grace giving is, he puts the spotlight on these fantastic believers in Macedonia. And that's 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 5. So that's how we start out. Verse 1 sounds like this. Now, brethren, that's royal family of God, we keep on making known to you, indirect object, for your interest and your benefit, the grace of God. Which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia? And then in verse 2, we have the first principle of grace giving. The first principle, grace giving, is a mental attitude. A mental attitude. Verse 2, in corrected translation, sounds like this. That in the midst of severe testing, a great ordeal of affliction, that's undeserved suffering for blessing, because they're winner believers. Only spiritually mature winner believers qualify for undeserved suffering for blessing. And these believers were winner believers. That in the midst of severe testing, a great ordeal of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing for the spiritually mature believer, the superabundance of their happiness, plus H, and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous mental attitude in their grace giving. The first principle that the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize in grace giving is the first principle of giving is that it is a gracious and generous mental attitude. The Macedonians had great poverty as a result of their undeserved suffering for blessing. They had great poverty, but they also had great happiness, plus H, as a part of their occupation with Jesus Christ. They had a gracious and generous mental attitude. Grace giving is first and foremost a mental attitude, not the amount that is given. The first principle then of grace giving puts the spotlight on maximum grace orientation in your thinking. And then in verse 3, we have the second principle of grace giving. And that is, giving is an expression of free will without coercion of any type. Verse 3 sounds like this in corrected translation. For I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. That's the second great principle of grace giving. This verse 3 introduces the fact that giving is an expression of one's free will, without any coercion, without any gimmicks. The Macedonian believers gave from their own free will and not from any human pressure. There is no human pressure involved in grace giving. They gave sacrificially, apart from any human coercion. The motivation for their grace giving was the fact that they were empowered by God the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and they had maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, which motivated them, the power of the Word of God. Grace giving is non-meritorious giving. Grace giving has absolute nothing to do with approbation. There are many believers who give on the basis of approbation. That is, they want to be told how great and how wonderful they are because they gave this big amount of money. But approbation lust is a part of the lust patterns of the sin nature and does not honor God, does not please God in any way, shape, or form. Grace giving is actually one of the spiritual sacrifices that the church age believer makes from his royal priesthood. We have a living in the unique dispensation of the church age. And for the first time ever in human history, every church age believer is a royal priest. You are all royal priests. The universal priesthood of the believer. Now, in the age of Israel, they had a specialized priesthood, Levitical priesthood. You had to be from the tribe of Levi, and the sacrifices offered were animal sacrifices. Not today. No animal sacrifices in the church age. But we have a royal priesthood, so what kind of sacrifices do we offer from our royal priesthood? Spiritual sacrifices. And God defines exactly what those spiritual sacrifices are in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. And in that passage, he says, through him then let us is the royal family of God. The royal family. Royal family of God. Universal royal priesthood of every believer in the church age. Through him then let us, the royal family, and the royal priesthood continually offer up a sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices of praise to God. Then he defines that. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. To his name is thanksgiving for his person, thanksgiving for his essence, his attributes, who and what he is, his magnificent plan. And every time you offer thanksgiving to God in your prayers to him, and in your, if you're living the spiritual life, you have a fantastic prayer life every single day, day after day after day. And the first part of your fantastic prayer life is spiritual sacrifices to God the Father. Thanksgiving to God for who and what he is, for his essence. that He is the sovereign God of the universe, that He's the quarterback who calls the plays, that He's the potter and we're the clay, that He is the holy God of absolute righteousness and perfect justice, infinite integrity and infinite virtue and infinite honor. And you thank Him for all of that. And virtue love. And He loves you with infinite virtue love. And you offer this spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for that. And He is eternal life. And He's given you the gift of eternal life. And you thank God for the gift of eternal life. And He's omniscient. He's the all-knowing God. He knows all about your situations, your circumstances. He knows all about your adversities and suffering. He knows all about it and provides for it. He's the omnipresent God. He indwells you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's with you every single second of every day in everything you face. And you thank God for that. That's another spiritual sacrifice you give to God. And He is omnipotent. He is the creator of the universe. He's the all-powerful God who created the universe. He can solve any problem in your life, any problem. And you thank God for the fact of His essence, that He's the omnipotent, all-powerful God. You thank Him for His problem-solving devices He's given to you to solve anything you face. That's another spiritual sacrifice. Every attribute, and you go through your prayers, you're offering spiritual sacrifices from your royal priesthood to the living and true God. And He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you offer the spiritual sacrifice for that. And He is veracity. He is infinite truth and faithfulness. And therefore, you can put maximum confidence in God and maximum confidence in the Word of God because He is veracity. And you offer another spiritual sacrifice. All of these are spiritual sacrifices from your royal priesthood that you offer day after day after day in your fantastic prayer life. These are just some of the spiritual sacrifices, not all of them. That's the first one mentioned here. The next one that's mentioned here is divine good production. And do not neglect the spiritual sacrifice of divine good production. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Now, divine good production is the result of attaining spiritual maturity. It's not the means, it's the result. But when you attain spiritual maturity, you offer the spiritual sacrifices of maximum divine good production. Those are all spiritual sacrifices. And then he says, and do not neglect grace giving. Grace giving is a fantastic spiritual sacrifice that you offer from your royal priesthood. Grace giving. This passage defines your royal priesthood and the sacrifices that you offer from your royal priesthood. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. And do not neglect divine good production and grace giving, for with such spiritual sacrifices, God is pleased with these. God is pleased with these. So, grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices that the church age believer makes from his royal priesthood. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Grace giving is the spiritual sacrifice of your royal priesthood from your own free will and the privacy of your own priesthood. Giving must be accomplished in privacy. As unto the Lord, grace giving is a commemoration of God the Father's infinite and matchless grace to us. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 8:4. 2 Corinthians 8:4. And we always start with the thundering diction of the King James, beseeching. When's the last time you've been beseeching? beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. This is the present middle participle of deomai, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase meta, plus the genitive singular of paraklesis, modified by the genitive singular of the adjective polus, plus the accusative singular of charis, with the definite article. The verb deomai looks like this in the Greek. Deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, deomai. And a couple of things. One, deomai means to ask. It also can mean to beg. And the present tense is linear action, sorry. We always graph it like this. Present tense is linear action, sorry. So it says, keep on asking. Keep on begging. Two, deomai also means to plead. It means to please allow us the privilege. Please allow us the privilege. That's deomai. Three, these spiritually mature believers in Macedonia kept on asking, kept on pleading, kept on begging. And what did they ask and plead and beg? Meta poles parakleseos. That's what they pleaded. Meta. The preposition meta plus the genitive, M-E-T-A. Meta means with, and it denotes attendant circumstances of something that takes place. And then with it, we have polus, the adjective polus. P-O-L-U-S, polus. And polus means much or great. It can also mean strong, severe, hard, deep, profound. But here it means much or great. And it modifies paraklesis. Paraklesis. P-A-R-A-K-L, long E-S-I-S, paraklesis. And paraklesis means appeal, request, entreaty. Appeal, request, entreaty. So, point four, so meta polus paraklesios is correctly translated with strong appealing, with much entreaty, with much requesting. And we're going to translate it with much entreaty. Pleading with us, deomai, pleading with us, with much entreaty. For what? For the grace privilege, charis. Charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis, the Greek word for grace. So a couple of things. One, charis is the Greek word for grace. Our granddaughter was named Sophia Charis, Wisdom Grace. Sophia Charis. The Greek word for grace, too. Charis is especially used of the grace plan and policy of God. Especially used of the grace plan and policy of God. 3, the church age believer, that is the royal family of God, has been given a series of mandates to live the spiritual life. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, keep on walking, keep on living your life by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. 2 Peter 3:18, grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been given these mandates so that to live the spiritual life of the church age. Grow up in grace. Grow up in knowledge. Grow up in grace orientation. Grow up in doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what happens when you fulfill that mandate? 4, it results in maximum grace orientation in your heart. Maximum grace orientation in your heart. And when you have maximum grace orientation in your heart, you have maximum grace function in your life. And a part of that maximum grace function in your life is you have the capacity for gracious and generous grace giving. 5, the practical application of maximum grace orientation is the spiritual sacrifice of grace giving as a part of our royal priesthood. Hebrews 13:15-16. The practical application of maximum grace orientation is the spiritual sacrifice of grace giving as a part of our royal priesthood. Hebrews 13:15-16. 6. However, the legalistic believer can never give in grace. Their giving is all works. Usually they think because they do these works, then God's got to bless them. If I give 10%, God will bless me. And all these fundies give their testimonies. They gave 10%. And man, God bless them. It's such a fantastic. That's all a bunch of hooey. Legalistic believers can never give in grace. Their giving is nothing but human good dead works. Nothing but human good dead works. 7. The practical application then of maximum grace orientation is gracious and generous grace giving. The practical application of maximum grace orientation is gracious and generous grace giving. So verse 4 now sounds like this, pleading with us with much entreaty for the grace privilege. That's so far, as far as we've gone. Pleading with us with much entreaty for the grace privilege. And then we have, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is the conjunction chi plus the accusative singular of koinonia with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of diakonia with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative plural of hagios with the definite article, and the definite article tais. The conjunction chi is the connective chi. You translate that an. And then we have koinonia. Koinonia. Looks like that in the Greek. K-O-I-N. Long O-N-I-A. Koinonia. All right. Now, this word has several different meanings, nuances. So first of all, one. First of all, koinonia means an association, a close relationship. It can mean fellowship or partnership. That's first of all, association, close relationship, fellowship, partnership. Point two. Secondly, koinonia means generosity. Generosity. Three, as an abstract noun, koinonia means a sign of fellowship, a gift, a contribution. So as an abstract noun, koinonia means a sign of fellowship, a gift, a contribution. Now point four, Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 440, says koinonia also means participation, sharing in something, and they apply it to our verse, grace giving for the saints. Participation, sharing in something, grace giving for the saints, taking part, in this case, in the relief of the saints through grace giving. So Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 440, says, in our verse, koinonia means participation, sharing in something, in our context, grace giving for the saints, taking part in the relief of the saints through grace giving. And then diakonia. Diakonia, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, diakonia. Now this word is pretty versatile. It's used a lot of different ways. First of all, diakonia means service or ministry, referring to the pastor teacher as a minister. One of the titles for the pastor teacher is diakonos, a minister. And it refers here to the service or ministry of the pastor teacher. Secondly, diakonia, as you can see, it's very similar to the word deacon. It also is used for the administrative gift of a deacon. That's the second use. And then third, and this is Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 183, says that in our verse, diakonia means aid, support, and especially grace giving. Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 183. Diakonia means aid, support, and especially grace giving. Four, here refers to the priestly function of grace giving as a part of your royal priesthood and a spiritual sacrifice that pleases God. Here refers to the priestly function of grace giving. Five, so this literally says the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. This literally says the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. Sixth, for the saints refers to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. The destitute believers in Jerusalem. Seven, the Macedonian believers, even though they were broke, and yet they gave graciously and generously to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. The Macedonian believers, even though they were broke, Yet they gave graciously and generously to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. So verse 4 in corrected translation, pleading with us, pleading with the Apostle Paul and his team, pleading with us with much entreaty for the grace, privilege, and participation in the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. And these were the saints, destitute believers in Jerusalem. Pleading with us, the Apostle Paul and his team, with much entreaty for the grace, privilege, and participation in the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. Now, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. This is the conjunction chi plus the objective negative u with the adverb kathos plus the aorist active indicative of elpizo. The conjunction chi again is connective chi, you translate it and. And then the objective negative u. And this just, it looks like that in the Greek and in the English. This just blew the Apostle Paul away. And see, u slams the door. And absolutely not. And absolutely not. And then the adverb kathos. K-A-T-H long O-S. And kathos means as or to the degree that. And absolutely not as, and then the verb elpizo. E-L-P-I-Z long O, elpizo. Now, we get our noun elpis from elpizo, and elpis usually translated hope, but you've learned that it means something far more than hope. It means absolute confidence. And so, literally, elpizo is often translated hope. That's point one. However, point two, elpizo is hope in the sense of having confidence. Confidence. Three, therefore, elpizo means to expect. To expect, to anticipate, to foresee. And they absolutely did not do as we had expected. They absolutely did not do as we had anticipated. You see, one, Paul knew that the Macedonian believers were destitute themselves. He knew that. He knew they had been going through undeserved suffering for blessing as spiritually mature believers. And a part of that undeserved suffering for blessing means they were destitute themselves. Paul knew that. Paul knew that the Macedonian believers were, first of all, winner believers, spiritually mature believers. They were under undeserved suffering for blessing. They were destitute. Point two, yet they pleaded and wanted to give graciously and generously far more than the Apostle Paul ever expected or anticipated. Yet they graciously and generously gave far more than the Apostle Paul ever expected or anticipated. Three, their grace giving far exceeded the Apostle Paul's expectation. Their grace-giving far exceeded the Apostle Paul's expectation. Now that's something. This just blew the Apostle Paul away. He had the greatest love for these people. Of course, he has the greatest virtue love for the Corinthian believers too. But he had the greatest love for the believers in Macedonia because they were winner believers. And then the next phrase, but first gave themselves to the Lord. There's the key. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. This is the conjunction Allah plus the neuter of the adjective protos, plus the aorist active indicative of ditto me, plus the accusative plural of the reflexive pronoun heautu, plus the dative singular of kurios with the definite article. Now, Allah, you know, strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek. A-L-L-A, Allah. Strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, you do translate it, but. And it sets up a contrast between Paul's expectation of their giving with the phenomenal sacrificial grace giving of the Macedonian believers. Sets up this fantastic contrast between Paul's expectation with the fantastic sacrificial grace giving of the Macedonian believers. And then we have the adjective protos. Looks like that in the Greek. P-R, long O-T-O-S. Protos. And protos means first. In the neuter, which is what we have, then the adjective becomes an adverb. So we have protos. As an adjective, it means first. In the neuter, which is what we have, the adjective becomes an adverb and is correctly translated in the first place or above all or especially. In the first place, above all, especially. And then the verb ditto me. D-I-D long O-M-I. Ditto me. Literally, point one, ditto me means to give. It means to give something to someone. That's its literal translation. Two, ditto me is especially used of God's grace plan and God's grace purpose to give in grace to man. Ditto me is especially used of God's grace plan and God's grace purpose to give in grace to man. Three, man does not earn nor deserve even one blessing from God. Man does not earn nor deserve even one blessing from God. God gives to man in total grace because of who and what God is. Man does not earn nor deserve one blessing from God, but God gives to man in total grace because of who and what God is. 4. The spiritually mature believer, first of all, gives himself to the Lord. The spiritually mature believer, first of all, gives himself to the Lord. Five, that is, he fulfills the mandates given to us to live the spiritual life of the church age. A supernatural way of life. And it demands supernatural power for its execution. The power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in your heart. Fulfilling the mandate of 2 Corinthians 3:18 to grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord Jesus Christ and attain spiritual maturity. 6, he has fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life of the church age. And that ultimate objective is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue and occupation with Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seven, grace giving is the result of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Jesus Christ. Grace giving is the result of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Jesus Christ. So, point 8. First, the winner believer gives himself to the Lord. First, the winner believer gives himself to the Lord. Then, the winner believer gives graciously and generously to others. First, the winner believer gives himself to the Lord. And then, the winner believer gives graciously and generously to others. The reflexive pronoun heautu will make that look better than that. Heautu, that's H-E-A-U-T-O-U, heautu. The reflexive pronoun heautu is oneself or themselves. And dative singular of kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, that's the word Lord, to the Lord. So, one, this puts the spotlight on the soul of the believer. On your soul. This puts the spotlight on your soul. This puts the spotlight on the soul of the believer. In other words, point 2, soul giving must precede money giving. Soul giving must precede money giving. I mean, there's nowhere else in the Word of God that defines grace giving and gets right down to the mechanics of how it operates and how it works. But Paul does. And it's so powerful, this first paragraph, the first 5 verses. So point 3, the winner believer gives his soul to the Lord. The winner believer gives his soul to the Lord. That's fulfilling the ultimate objective of having virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. Four. Therefore, the giving of self to the Lord is the capacity to love the Lord and the capacity for grace, maximum grace orientation based on maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. So, for, therefore, the giving of self to the Lord is the capacity to love the Lord and the capacity for grace. Maximum grace orientation based on maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. Five. Grace giving then is both the extension and the manifestation of what goes on in your soul. Grace giving then is both the extension and the manifestation of what goes on in your soul. Point six, a principle. Make sure you nail this one. Grace giving must express an attitude toward the Lord before it can ever express an attitude toward others. Grace giving must express an attitude toward the Lord before it can ever express a grace attitude toward others. Seven, the Macedonian believers were occupied with Christ. The Macedonian believers were occupied with Christ. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had personal love for God the Father. That occupation with Christ and personal love for God the Father motivated their gracious and generous giving. The Macedonian believers were occupied with Christ and had personal love for God the Father, and that motivated their gracious and generous giving. So far the verse says, and they absolutely did not do as we had expected. They absolutely did not do as we had anticipated. But above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And they absolutely did not do as we had expected or anticipated. But above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then, and unto us, by the will of God. The conjunction chi plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the prepositional phrase dia plus the genitive singular of thelema plus the genitive singular of theos. The conjunction chi is the transitional use of chi. K-A-I, transitional use of chi, and it may be translated and, or moreover, now, or then. We'll translate it then. And then the dative plural of ego is the dative of indirect object. Ego is the personal pronoun. To us is the Apostle Paul and his team, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, all of this are part of Paul's team. And to us, Paul and his team, the Macedonian believers gave graciously and generously to the Apostle Paul and his team. In fact, as Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire, and when he was in Corinth, he never received anything, not one penny from the believers in Corinth. But the believers up in Macedonia sent grace-giving gifts to Paul and his team again and again and again and again everywhere he ministered in the Roman Empire. Those gifts came from people who were destitute themselves, but they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. They loved the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. And they totally understood the grace of God inside and out. They were the total recipients of the grace of God. And they gave in grace. As God gave to them in grace, and they recognized that God gave to them in grace, gave to them in grace, gave to them in grace, and they willingly, from their own free will, gave to the Apostle Paul and his team in grace again and again and again and again. The Macedonian believers gave graciously and generously to the Apostle Paul and his team. The indirect object, the ones in whose interest and benefits something is given. Dia plus the agentive, again, aren't in Gingrich. The Greek lexicon, page 179, tells us that in our verse, 2 Corinthians 8:5, dia denotes the efficient cause, and it should be correctly translated through the thelema theo, the will of God. So the corrected translation. And they absolutely did not do as we had expected or anticipated. But above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave graciously and generously to us, to the Apostle Paul and his team, through the will of God. They were smack dab in the middle of the will of God. The believers in Macedonia. Smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Again, and they absolutely did not do as we had expected or anticipated, but above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave graciously and generously to us, the Apostle Paul and his team, through the will of God. All right. Well, we've finished the exegesis of the first paragraph, but I haven't pulled it all together yet. You have to come back next week, get it all pulled together with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own lives. For we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.